Welcome to Sola Scriptura, the preaching ministry of Beaverton Grace Bible Church. For our motto is the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. Our focus is on the glory of our sovereign God through the systematic verse-by-verse preaching of the Holy Scriptures for the sanctification of the saint and the salvation of the sinner. Our mission is to declare the narrow path of Jesus Christ in a broad path world. And our invitation is to put on the full armor of God and join us in the gospel battle.
In this segment of Tools for Evangelism, The Law Brings Conviction of Sin, Part 2, we consider several historic quotes from men like C.H. Spurgeon on the necessity of using the law in evangelism. We then turn to Exodus 20 and show the evangelistic application of the Ten Commandments on every sinner's heart. Join us now for The Law Brings Conviction of Sin, Part 2.
By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. We don't preach the law for justification. We preach the law that we might know our need for justification. Romans 7:7. The Apostle Paul continues to shed some light on the use of the law. And he says there, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I would not have known that covetousness was sin unless the law had informed me, educated me, and shut my proud mouth and made me guilty before God, that I could realize my coveting ways were sinful before a holy God. And that's but one law signifying a great many. From out of coveting comes adultery as you covet your neighbor's wife. Out of coveting comes theft as you covet your neighbor's ox in that day. John Deere tractor in our day. Coveting leads to a great many sins. Hatred and strife as you're jealous over what others have and you don't have. A covetous life leads to blasphemy because you're not satisfied with that which God has given you. You think God is not wise enough to give you that which you perfectly need and no more. Coveting leads to a great many sins. It's just representing the greater body of our evil deeds and evil thoughts and evil intentions. I would not have known sin except that the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Galatians 3:24, please with me. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. If we neglect the tutor, we don't get educated. If we neglect the tutor, we don't get the diploma. If we neglect the tutor, we get a failing grade. The law is a tutor. We cannot neglect it and prosper in the work of the gospel. We cannot neglect it and prosper in the church of Jesus Christ. It is the tutor to bring us to Christ, to move us, to motivate us, to compel us to Christ. The law is God's perfect tool to that end. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Oh, we're not saved through the law, but we are saved as the law brings us to Jesus in the justification He has provided. Praise be to God. Martin Luther said of the law, in its true and proper work and purpose, it humbles a man and prepares him, if he uses the law correctly, to yearn and seek for grace. Charles Spurgeon said of the law and the soil of men's hearts, one other reason why this soil was so uncongenial was that it was totally unprepared for the seed. There had been no plowing before the seed was sown and no harrowing afterwards. He that sows without a plow may reap without a sickle. He who preaches the gospel without preaching the law may hold all the results of it in his hand and there will be little for him to hold. Robbie Flockhart, says Charles Spurgeon, when he preached in the streets of Edinburgh, used to say, you must preach the law, for the gospel is a silken thread, and you cannot get it into the hearts of men unless you have made a way for it with a sharp needle. The sharp needle of the law will pull the silken thread of the gospel after it. There must be a plowing before there is a sowing, if there is to be reaping after the sowing. Dear brothers and sisters, much of the gospel work is plowing and sowing. And now and again, by God's grace, we have the privilege of reaping. We look to Acts and we see at Pentecost and then just a short time after Pentecost, 3,000 and 2,000, and we say, wow, evangelism isn't working today in the way it did yesterday, so we should do something differently. And no, that's not it at all. Evangelism is still working today if we'll go about it the right way, the way the Lord has commanded, plowing deep with the law and sowing the seed deep and allowing the Lord and His sovereignty through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring forth the plant and to bring it to fruition. There must be a plowing before there is sowing if there is to be reaping after the sowing. John Whitfield said of Stony Ground Heart, that is the reason we have so many mushroom converts. Because their stony ground is not plowed up. They have not got a conviction of the law. They are stony ground hearers. The law prepares the heart. So much of our work in our community should be the sowing of the law. And oh yes, the gospel, but the faithful sowing of the law. And then we pray and we wait on the Lord to reap the harvest. We continue to go forth plowing and sowing. And when God's gracious hand moves, reaping, praise the Lord, and watching the glory of God at work. A.W. Pink said, the unsaved are in no condition today for the gospel till the law be applied to their hearts. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It is a waste of time to sow seed on ground which has never been plowed. The law and the gospel are not opposed to each other. They work hand in hand in God's design. Why did the Lord tarry so long before He brought the gospel? We were left with the law for a long time before the gospel came. Oh, the gospel was in the sacrifices. The gospel was in the message of the prophets of the sacrifice to come, but not yet in its full glory. The Lord, for a long era, left the earth, left mankind under the burden of the law, that we might finally be taught, that we might finally be ready, that we might rejoice as a whole in Jesus Christ and His gospel. Exodus 20 gives us that great law, the embodiment of all of God's law into 10 commandments. And we'll cover them briefly here. It says there in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the first of the 10 commandments, that there is one true God, and He alone shall you worship. You shall have no other gods before me. And in that law, we have the condemnation of all the false religions of the world. I just saw a United Methodist commercial last week in which they celebrated every god by every name, every shade and variation imaginable, as well as every immoral lifestyle, lesbian, homosexual, heterosexual, sexual sin, whatever, and said, this is the Methodist Church. Isn't this wonderful? Could this really be church? Come and join us and find out. I also happened to, as I was cleaning out my file this last week, I found an article again from the United Methodist in 1996 here in Portland that I clipped out of the paper. And they were just in 1996 recognizing that their churches were shrinking in Portland. And they said, we've got to do something about it. We've got to broaden our message in order to broaden our base. That was in 1996. A big public statement by a local United Methodist leader. And then, last week, how long? 10 years later, they put it in commercial form. And they've taken it to all new blasphemous levels. They declared there, in the most glowing terms, with the most positive music and great big smiles, that the broad road that leads to destruction doesn't lead to destruction. It leads to heaven and utopia. Won't you join us on it? How deceptive Satan is when we neglect the law. You shall have no other gods before me. There is one true God, and he goes by the name of Yahweh. Yahweh. When Moses said to the Lord, "Who shall I say sent me?" He said, "Say that I am sent you." Meaning the ever-existent one, the eternal one, he who is, just by his nature. What a name! I am. That's meant to bring us low, and it ought to. And in comparison to all the gods, lowercase, there is no comparison. Every God outside of Yahweh is a creation of man. God alone is the creator. That is his distinction. He is the great I am. The one who has revealed himself through Israel, through the name of Yahweh, through his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you reject me, you reject the Father who sent me. You shall have no other gods before me. We have shared this many times. I've heard many of you, and I've had the occasion with Hindus who believe in a multitude of gods. And I stand there firmly and graciously, but contending for their souls, calling them to account before the one true holy creator God, and explains to them that it really doesn't make any sense anyway. As they try to plug Jesus into their plethora of gods, I say, you know, Jesus won't allow you to do that. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is very exclusive. He is no respecter of religious inclusivity. He is very narrow-minded. In fact, he said, narrow is the way or the path of life, and few shall find it. Broad is the way of destruction, and many go thereby. You see, the first commandment, the very first, is you shall have no other gods before me, and that is your greatest tenet of your faith as a Hindu. There's a multitude of gods. And in that you will perish. You must repent. And again, I say to you here today, you might think they'd respond very angry, but genuinely, generally, no. They respond with some level of humility and even seeming conviction. At least respectfully listening. And so let us declare the truth that will set them free. How will they be saved unless they can repent of their multitude of gods and come to the true God? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Again, with our Hindu friends, now also with our Buddhist friends, oh yes, with our Catholic friends, and even with our Greek Orthodox and Russian Orthodox, with all their icons they fall down before and venerate and worship. It's blasphemous. We shall not do it. Thou shalt not make any graven image, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. Don't bow down to them. And they often try to explain, well, we're not actually worshiping. This is the Roman Catholics or the Orthodox. We don't actually worship them. We're just venerating them. And if you look up in any dictionary, you know what you find venerate to mean? Worship. And if you look up in God's law, you know what it means to bow down in front of something? Worship. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Oh, no. Let us not do it. It is idolatry. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't use God's name in vain. Don't use it as a nonsense word. Don't use it when you get hurt. Don't use it when you're angry to express vile passion from your heart. Don't use God's name in vain religious ways. It is a wicked sin. It is one of God's 10 commandments. And I had a man explain to me just at the last car wash that this is just... In America, it's become a nonsense word, as I already mentioned. I don't really mean it when I say that. And I said to him, well, that's worse, not better. God's name is a nonsense word? What are you saying? Repent. Give God the honor due His name. The fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And this commandment, we say, well, We're not under it. It's in Jesus. We're not Sabbatarians. And amen, I agree. Except that if you're not in Jesus, you are under the law. And you are a Sabbath breaker. If you're in Jesus, amen, He is your Sabbath rest. Therefore, we can worship on the Lord's Day or any other day of the week if we so choose, although the Lord's Day is the day prescribed for the church. It is not the Christian Sabbath. Christ is the Christian Sabbath. He is our rest. Oh yes, you are a Sabbath breaker if you're outside of Christ. No man yet has kept the Sabbath. Come into Christ and be in the Sabbath rest. The first one on the linear plane, honor your father and your mother. Who has? Raise of hands. No one has perfectly honored their father and mother. Mine are here today, I dare not lie. That's a commandment later on the list. When men tell me, and some have dared to tell me, I have always perfectly honored my father and mother. I say, just so you know, before we explore what honoring father and mother means in its fullness, let me just tell you, you just broke another commandment. Whether through ignorance or deliberate, I don't know, but you just broke another. But we'll get to that one later. But let's look at honor thy father and mother. Did you ever lie to them, ever? Did you ever take the cookie she told you not to? Did you ever borrow a little something out of the purse? Did you ever come home later than they said to? Take the car further than you were supposed to, or when you weren't supposed to take it at all? Did you ever, in any way, do that little eye thing? Or shrug your shoulders? Or act like you're exasperated with a basic request or an outright command from your parents who will rightfully give them? Then you have dishonored your father and mother. You shall not murder is the sixth. You shall not murder. I often tell people, you don't look like a murderer. You look like a nice lady. You don't look like a murderer. You look like a nice man. I haven't murdered either, except that the Lord Jesus said, in Matthew 5:21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. He takes it right to judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. To be angry with your brother without a cause, to be angry as we get on the highways, as we get on the byways of life, as we get in the office, as we get in the home, as we get in church, in such a way to have that bitterness, that vile passion, that is a murderous heart, and we're guilty before God as murderers. And so in that, I am 6 for 6, lawless. I am a lawbreaker. I'm not basically good. I am basically evil, and we haven't got to the end yet. We'll all not be basically evil, but utterly. The 14th verse of Exodus 20, and the 7th commandment, you shall not commit adultery. My wife is often there at the car washes, and I like to smile and point. My wife's right over there. She'd be happy to know that I've not committed adultery. Praise God. But the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with his heart. And I cannot say I've never looked at a woman in a wicked way. And neither can any man. And I don't know of many women either. Women, don't be too quick to condemn men. Your own hearts, your own eyes look with lust. And so we stand before God as murderers through the passion in our heart, as adulterers and adulteresses through the passions of our hearts. Long before they ever hit our hands and our feet and the rest of our body, how is it that you wake up an adulteress, an adulterer? How is it that you wake up a murderer and an adulterer, as David did? You covet another man's wife. You inquire about her. You look and you lust and you act upon it with an inquiry. You go down that road just a little bit further. And before you know it, there's a child, result of adultery, and there is murder to cover the child. How many murders have covered children in our culture? 40 million and counting. Oh, these commandments count. We break the commands of God, and thou shalt not commit adultery through our immodesty, through our lust, through our acting upon our lust. We have children who aren't wanted, and we have a quick fix called murder, abortion, We've just legalized the morning after pill in America. We've just legalized the abortive pill. And we will continue to sack up cordwood for the wrath of God, for the day of His wrath. We call out, God bless America, when the terrorists strike our land, but we don't cry out, repent America, if we don't change our song. The wrath of God would destroy us utterly. If sinners on the individual basis will not change their song of self-justification to a song of repentance and faith, then they will suffer the wrath of God. If Christians will not be faithful to bring the law of God, then men and women will continue to be deceived, thinking they're basically good and not realizing the fullness of the application of God's law, that they are utterly undone. And we're still not done with the law. Murderers before God, that's what we are. Adulterers and adulteresses before God, that's what we are. Says the Lord Jesus. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you should not commit adultery. I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for has already committed adultery with his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is far more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Jesus again takes it right to judgment. He takes it right to hell. Sin takes you to hell. And Jesus is willing to take people there mentally so they don't have to go there eternally. If we're not willing to take people there mentally, then we are helping them there to go there eternally. Let us minister the gospel as Jesus ministered the gospel. Or we're not ministering the gospel. The 8th commandment, you shall not steal. It doesn't matter what size. It doesn't matter how often. You shall not steal. I often tell the story. I don't know that I've told my parents this a long time. They happen to be here tonight. But they'll recall, I hope, the time I asked them for a Popeye spoon. I said, please, Mom, can I have the Popeye spoon? Why? Because my heart coveted it. I watched Popeye. It was a great cartoon. Spinach-eating sailor. Pumped up and taking care of evildoers. It was great. And the Popeye spoon was there in that wicked aisle in every grocery store. The toy aisle. They called the children cry, and I said, Mom, I gotta have the Popeye spoon. And Mom said, no, you can't have the Popeye spoon. And so I stole the Popeye spoon. I stole it. I put it in my pocket. I took it home. And I was so brilliant that the next morning when Mom made pancakes, I took it to breakfast. And she said, where did you get that? When your children start with that's a good signal. Discipline needs to come. Forthright. And so we took a trip back to the grocery store, and I got to give it back to my shame. And you know, of all my sins in my older years, it was not very often that theft was among them. If theft was counted among them, it was out of mischief, not self-gain. Does the principal's mailbox count? Is that so unholy? You shall not steal. And again, this is for some people, this is a real issue. They've got a pattern up in their lives, and it really impales their heart to realize their sin before a holy God. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, whether it's in a courtroom, and that would be the primary setting, or whether in general life, we don't lie and bear false witness about our neighbor. And again, this fastens a great many claims to self-righteousness. The 10th, you shall not covet. You shall not covet what? Your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And our whole system of economics is built on coveting. Our advertisement is built on coveting. Why is it that we sell everything with sex and sex appeal? Why? Because we look and we lust, and we covet our neighbor's daughter, our neighbor's wife. And we covet that thing that they're selling. And then we'll do just about anything to get it. And so, 10 commandments given of God, and there are a great many more, But the Ten Commandments are useful in revealing our sin. The law of the Lord is perfect.
Just a week ago, I used the law in witnessing to two Muslim men. At the outset of the conversation, they were convinced that they were good people on the way to heaven. After a thorough look into the mirror of God's law, they were sobered and concerned for their eternal destiny. After giving them the law for 20 minutes, they were ready for and very receptive when I gave them the gospel.
Thank you for joining us on Sola Scriptura. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk in the light of His Word. For more information, you can reach the ministry by dialing 503-645-7471 or visit us online at beavertongracebible.org. Once again, that's 503-645-7471 or online at beavertongracebible.org.